Hodgsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I'm reading from the 24th Psalm. It is what is called by many the Ascension Psalm. And we read in verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" Another way of saying this is, who will be in heaven? What a question. Who will be in heaven? I do not like what is called hellfire and brimstone preaching. You've probably heard a preacher preach that way. I don't like that. Hell is a terrible thing to think about. It's in the scripture. There is a heaven. And there is a hell. I've heard people argue against the existence of hell, saying, how could a loving God send a man to hell? Well, a loving God doesn't send a man to hell, but a just God does. God is absolutely just. All sin must be punished. And to show you how all sin must be punished, look at the cross. Christ took the sins of His people, and He suffered the full equivalent of hell. Now, I can't hardly stand to think about someone suffering eternally in hell, but the Scripture does teach that. God is just, and the punishment will fit the crime. If a man's sent to hell, if I'm sent to hell, I'll be getting exactly what I deserve. But there is a heaven, a place of indescribable bliss and joy, no tears, no pain, no sin, perfect conformity to the image of Christ. And there is a place called hell. Now, who will be in heaven? Let me read the next verse. Here's who will be in heaven. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, upon the surface, it says the only people who will be in heaven are people with clean hands. That means they haven't committed any sins. And they have pure hearts. They do not have sin passing through their hearts. They've never lifted up their soul to vanity. Oh, they've been grounded looking only to the Lord. And they've never broken a promise. They've never sworn deceitfully. Those are the only people who are going to be in heaven. Now, where does that leave me? Where does that leave you? Now, if I don't understand the gospel, that passage of Scripture would leave me in despair. No hope of being saved. But I want to preach the gospel to you from this passage of Scripture. Now, this has been known as the Ascension Psalm. And most people think that the context of this, David wrote it when the ark was brought back up the hill to the place where the hill of Zion, the place where the temple would be one day. The ark had been staying in some place for like 40 years, and David's bringing it back. And they put it on an ox cart. And the scripture says it was only to be transported by two staves put through rings on the Levite's shoulders, and they were to carry it. Nobody was to touch the ark. You see, you don't come into God's presence and touch him apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the gospel. He's holy. They were not allowed to touch the ark, but these men disregarded what the scripture said and put the ark on an ox cart, and they were bringing it back up the hill, and David was dancing and filled with joy, and it hit a rut in the road or something, and the ark was about to fall off, and a man by the name of Uzzah held it up. He touched it. And the scripture says the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he smote him. He killed him right then. And David was displeased by this, and he was scared. He stopped. He said, "We're not bringing it there. We don't know what to do." And he left the ark at Obed-Edom's house and didn't try to bring it back to Jerusalem. 3 months later, he finds out that the Lord had blessed Obed-Edom's house so much because the ark was there, and he sought to bring the ark back, but this time he did it the right way. He said, "We sought not the Lord according to due order. That's why I made a breach against us." He brought back the ark without a man touching it, on the shoulders of the Levites with the poles sticking through it, and they brought it back up the hill, and David's dancing at this time. And the scripture says every six steps they would offer sacrifice, six being the number of man and the continual need of a sacrifice. David had a completely different attitude now as he brings it back. He's rejoicing, but he's understanding that God can only be approached through the sacrifice. And he's bringing the ark back at this time. And most people think that this is when this psalm was composed, when he was bringing back the ark up the holy hill. Now let's look at this psalm. I'd like to look at the whole psalm. David says in verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." Now, in preaching the gospel, we have to begin with the character of God. The earth is the Lord's. You know, men divide the parcels of the earth into nations and countries and provinces and states and cities and our own personal private property. It's my property. No, it's not. It's the Lord's. You see, he is the Lord. And the earth is the Lord's. That last breath you took, it's God's air. The food you have eaten, it's God's. He said, "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you about it." The earth is the Lord's. He's absolutely sovereign. And next it says, "And the fullness thereof." I like that. The fullness thereof. Now, I would not in any way advocate being irresponsible with pollution, with, you know, people talking about the greenhouse effect and all that kind of stuff. We should be responsible. We should not pollute the earth. We should be careful with the earth. I have no doubt about that. But I'm not worried about the earth being destroyed by man. It belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof. Once again, I'm not advocating irresponsibility, but this is the Lord's earth, and he's going to keep it full. He says, "The world and they that dwell therein." Now, everybody belongs to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Whether you know it or not, you belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. You see, he is the Lord. He's the Lord of creation. He created the universe. He's the Lord of providence. Everything that happens in time is his will being done. He's most especially the Lord of salvation. That means if you're saved, he saved you. And your salvation is not in your hands. It's in his. It's up to him as to whether or not you'll be in heaven or in hell, because he's the Lord. He's the world and them that dwell therein. He controls everybody and everything. And whatever's going through your mind right now, he's in control of, because he's the Lord. The free and uncoerced actions of men, he's in complete sovereign control of, because he's God. I love saying, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Verse 2, "For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods." Now, I don't understand this, but in the Genesis account, the dry land came out of the water. How did that happen? I don't know. That's the way God did it. And he founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. All we have is the Genesis account, and I know that God's the creator. And if he did it that way, that's the way it was done. Somebody says, do you believe in six literal days? Well, if there were six literal days, I do. It could mean something else, and I've even read things. You know, time can be different in different spheres, and I'm not a physicist. I don't understand it. But if it's six literal days, yeah, I believe that. If it's metaphors of something else, yeah, I believe that. Whatever, God created the universe. He is creator. He spake the world into existence. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And then he asked this question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who will be in heaven? Who will be saved? And then he gives the answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, the only people who will be in heaven are the people who fit this description. If this does not describe me, I will not be in heaven. And if this does not describe you, you will not be in heaven. Let me read the description again. Clean hands and a pure heart. You've not lifted up your soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You've never lied. You've never broken a promise. Now, you know, I hope, as well as I do, that this describes only one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Only he has clean hands. He never sinned. Only he has a pure heart. He loved his Father with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his strength, all of his mind. He never lifted up his soul unto vanity, and he never broke a promise. I remember some years ago, there was that group, the Promise Keepers, and not one of them ever kept their promise. That was just ridiculous. But Promise Keepers, there's one who keeps his promise. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory. Now, where does this leave us? It leaves us with a true understanding of what the Bible calls justification. What is justification? Sinlessness. It means you have nothing to be condemned for. Now, do you remember the story of the two men in the temple? The Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee was the religious, moral man. The publican was the despised tax collector who had lived very sinfully. One the world would call a good man, the other the world would call an evil man. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm giving you the credit for it, but I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not an extortioner or an adulterer or unjust. I'm not like this pathetic publican over here. And then the publican, he stood afar off, beating on his breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Christ said, I say unto you, that this man went down to his house justified. That means he went down to his house with clean hands and a pure heart, one who had never lifted up his soul into vanity, one who had never sworn deceitfully. Now, by his own admission, he was a sinful man. God be merciful to me, the sinner. This man believed himself to be the worst man alive. And yet the Lord says, I say unto you, he went down to his house justified. He didn't say he went down to his house forgiven or pardoned or showed mercy, although he was all of those things, but he went down to his house justified. Now, how can that be? How can it be said of me that I have clean hands and a pure heart, and I've not lifted up my soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully, when I know the opposite has been true concerning me, that I have unclean hands and an impure heart, and I constantly lift my soul up to vanity, and I never tell the truth as it ought to be told? Somebody said, well, how can I listen to you preach if you say that? Well, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I hope you'll continue to listen. You're that way too, whether you know it or not. You're a liar. All men are liars. That's just our nature. Somebody says, well, not everybody is. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. I mean, a baby, the scripture says the wicked go strange as soon as they be born. They go about speaking lies. Well, how can a baby lie? Well, he manages it when he's crying and trying to get you to pay attention to him when, you know, that's what the Bible says. Now, how can this be? The only way I can understand this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John says, sin is the transgression of the law. Any lack of perfect conformity to God's holy law is sin. And then verse 5 says, he was manifested to take away our sin, our sins. He was manifested to take away my unclean hands, my impure heart, my following after vanity, and my lying. Now, how did he take that away? He took it upon himself. This is holy ground, but the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins in his own body on the tree. The scripture says, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took my sin. It became his. That is why he died. God didn't treat him as if he were guilty, even though he really wasn't. He was guilty. God is just. He willingly took my sin and made it his own. And that perfect righteousness that he worked out, just as he was literally made sin, every believer is literally made the righteousness of God in him. His clean hands, his pure heart, his never lifting up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, becomes mine. That's what it means to be justified. You stand before God without guilt, having never sinned. That's what justification means, having never sinned. Now, this describes everybody for whom Christ died. And what's the evidence Christ died for you? You believe the gospel. You're relying on Jesus Christ only. You're relying on his clean hands. You're relying on his pure heart. You're relying on his sacrifice as putting away sin. You're relying totally on him. You're not looking anywhere else. You're not looking to yourself. You're not looking to your works. You're not looking to your evidences. You're looking to him only. That's what faith is. Faith is faith in him. It's believing on him. Now that person now who has clean, that's the person who's going to be in heaven. Everybody Christ died for, everybody Christ lived for, everybody Christ represented. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, That describes every believer. That's the gospel, my dear friends. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, David says in verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Now that's interesting, isn't it? David calls God Jacob. Now, why is that? Most of the versions, the other translations, you read the God of Jacob, but God's not in the Hebrew, it's not in the original. He actually calls God Jacob. How is that? Christ became what I am, a Jacob, a sinful, deceitful worm. That's Jacob. Christ said, I'm a worm and no man. All that I am, he came to be on the cross. That's what it means when he was made sin. Do I understand that? No. I'm just giving what the Bible teaches. He was made sin. He became what I am that I might become who he is, the righteousness of God. And that's why he said, this is the generation of them that seek thy face, O Jacob. And then here is why this is called the Ascension Psalm. David says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now he's talking about the ark ascending back up into the hill physically, but more than that, he's talking about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returned back to heaven. Now, here's something that's amazing. For 33 years, God was on earth. Jesus Christ is eternal, eternally the object of praise in heaven. Oh, the angels praised him. He's the eternal, uncreated, second person of the Trinity, God. God became man. And for 33 years, he dwelt here on this earth, working out a perfect righteousness. And I like to think of the angels watching him during that 33-year period. They were amazed when they saw him become a seed in his mother's womb. They were saying, what's going on? They didn't understand this, which things angels desire to look into. When they watched him as a young man, as a boy, as a young man, perfectly pleasing his father. I bet when they saw people mistreat him, they were ready to smite, waiting for God to say, go down and revenge this against my son. Can you imagine how they felt when they saw Christ nailed to a cross? Oh, I don't think they understood what was going on, but they were waiting for God to send him to smite everybody that was killing his son. But they didn't understand that this was all God's purpose. This was God's will. And now Christ has died, and he accomplished salvation, and now he's ascending back to glory. Can you imagine he'd been gone for 33 years? Now, I don't understand how that works. I mean, that's eternity. And him being gone for 33 years and coming back, I don't understand how that works. But he came back. And David says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Speaking of the ascension of Christ, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Now, who is this King of glory? He's the strong and mighty one, the one mighty in battle. Now, the only way you're going to see, and I'm going to see, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is if we see the accomplishments of his death. Now, this was a mighty battle. He was crushing Satan, the serpent's head. He was vanquishing the sins of his people, making them to be not. And what a bloody, mighty battle this was. He came into the world for this purpose, to save his people, and he kept the law for them, but now he's dying for them. What good would his life do you if he didn't die? What if he just lived and went back to heaven? Wouldn't do me or you any good. But no, he died and put away those sins. What a battle that was. Satan destroyed, sin put away. And if you look at the Lord in any other light as that of a mighty victor, you've not understood him. You see, he's the mighty one, mighty in battle. The Lord is a man of war. Now, that's not talking about human wars that we like, but that we practice and so on, but that's talking about the battle of putting away sins. Say to Jerusalem, her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. That's what was taking place. That's who the Lord of glory is. He achieved glory he would have never had he not gone to the cross and won this mighty battle. So David repeats himself in verse 9, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Talking about his ascension back into heaven, and he asks this question again, "Who is this King of glory?" Now, the first time that he asked the question, "Who is this King of glory?" he said, "The Lord mighty and strong, the Lord mighty in battle." But now look what he says, "Who is this King of glory?" "The Lord of hosts." He is the King of glory. Now, what is the significance of that? When the Lord went back into glory, he didn't come by himself. All of his hosts, all of his people were in him. And when he went back to glory, they did too in the person of their substitute, in the person of their representative. You know, I hear people say, "I'm as sure for heaven as if I'm already there." And, well, I got something better than that. I am already there. Because if Christ is already there, I'm already there because I'm in him. My acceptance is in the Beloved. And the Scripture actually says we're seated together, talking about all of God's elect, everybody for whom Christ died. We're seated together in heaven in the Beloved. I'm there right now. He is the Lord of hosts. That means when he ascended back, this glorious ascension back to heaven, after having vanquished his enemies and completed his work, he came back with every single one of his people, eternally united to him. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Oh, what a name for the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King of glory. All the glory of salvation goes to him. Now that's the person who's going to be in heaven, the person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Niper praying God will be pleased to make himself known to you.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.niper@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.